Let's take our Bibles just for a few minutes here and go to Acts chapter 23. We're continuing on in our study of Acts. And as we've seen many times before, Paul is just one thing after another dealing with opposition. And it's no different as he is coming to really the end of his ministry. But Acts chapter 23, verse 12. It says, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him.' When Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul." As I read that, I think about the fact that, you know, these people are covenanting to kill Paul, and they're not going to eat anything until they kill Paul. I think they're going to get hungry. Because if God wants Paul to go to Rome, they're going to get hungry because he's got a ways to go yet. But let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at this passage for just a little bit. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you that you are in control of all things. Nothing escapes your hand. Father, we thank you for the way that you worked in the life of the Apostle Paul. Father, I pray that you'd help us to realize that you can work the same in our lives to protect us, to guide us, to help us to be a light to those around us. We thank you for what you will show us from this passage tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. When you read a passage like this, you think, when is it going to end? When is this attack on Christ, on Christianity that Paul is dealing with, when is that going to end? If we were to go back to Isaiah chapter 14, we can see where it began. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And before he came to the Garden of Eden to tempt Adam and Eve, we see that Satan lifted up his hand against God and said, "I will be like God. I will be on God's throne." But he wasn't successful, and I'm thankful for that. However, even though he was cast out of heaven, even though a third of his angels went with him, those who rebelled against God went with him, we see that he has not stopped attempting to remove God from his rightful place. And though he has not directly removed God from his throne, he has influenced man to doubt God, to question God, and to make himself God, thinking that he can determine his own future, that he is responsible and capable of determining his own, making his own decisions apart from God. And so man, the crown of God's creation, has rejected the very creator himself and has turned to his own devices. And so you say, but when will it end? When will this attack on God and on Christianity, on God's teachings end? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Verses 7 through 15. Revelation 20, verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So one day the devil, his angels, the false prophet, the beast, everyone who has rejected God's gift of salvation, the Bible tells us, will be cast into the lake of fire to suffer torment and separation from God for all eternity. That is when it will end. When the devil is finally defeated and God says, that's it, no more. But for now, there will continue to be attacks. The battles will become more fierce as the enemy realizes his hour is coming closer and closer. He's fighting harder and harder to take as many to the lake of fire as he can with him. But we cannot give up. And think of the impact that Paul's ministry would not have had if he had given up in the face of all these attacks. Think about the fact that thousands have been reached with the gospel and how it ultimately has affected each one of us being able to hear the gospel and be saved. You realize if Paul had given up many years ago, perhaps the gospel wouldn't come to this country yet. We don't know what God would have done, how it would have happened. Perhaps God would have raised up someone else. But Paul didn't give up. And we see how God used him, how God used the gospel, and how God spread the gospel throughout the world because of Paul's determination to serve Christ and to share the gospel. And we need to stand boldly as Paul did and continue to share the truth. And first thing we see here in chapter 23 is Paul speaks before the council. As we saw in chapter 22, the chief captain wanted to know more about this doctrine that Paul was teaching. So he brings him before this council. And here Paul stands before the council, and he's accused by the religious Jews of spreading lies, of causing division. And now he stands before the council to defend his position, and he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Paul believed, I believe I'm doing what was right. I believe I am doing what God wants me to do. My conscience is not been seared. My conscience has not been violated. He said, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And in all good conscience, I have lived until this day. And though he's accused of being the instigator, he's the one that's accused of causing all these riots, it's actually those who are accusing him were the ones who were stirring people up. And as Paul makes this statement, Ananias the high priest, or the acting high priest, commands that Paul be struck across the face. As if to say, you are lying, full of lies. And that Paul's statement, or rather Paul responds, and we see here in verse 3, then said Paul unto him, thou, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Paul responds by prophesying God's judgment on him. For ruling unjustly. Paul was to be given a fair trial. He was brought to this council to be given a fair hearing, to say, what are you teaching and why are you teaching, and is the thing that they're accusing you of true? So Paul should have been given a fair trial. But instead, the high priest was passing judgment on Paul and abusing his authority. Romans 13:1 tells us that God places people in positions of authority. And so those who are in positions of authority are directly accountable to God. We looked at Nebuchadnezzar a few weeks ago. And now Daniel came to Nebuchadnezzar and said, Nebuchadnezzar, God is the one who raises up kings and takes down kings. God is the one who puts those in authority. In John chapter 19, verse 11, Pilate says, why aren't you answering me? Don't you know I have power to kill you? What does Jesus say? You have no power except what is given you from above. And so God is the one who places those in authority. And history records, interestingly enough, history records that 5 years later, Ananias, during a battle that was taking place, he's pulled out of a hiding place and he is killed. God dealt with that. And God does not give out authority lightly, and he expects those in leadership to take the responsibility seriously and justly. You consider what that means when our local and state and federal officials are using their position to advance their own cause. Think about what that means for them. It means that God will hold them accountable. And God will deal with that. But as we look at chapter 23 here, verses 4 and 5, we see that Paul didn't intend to be disrespectful. He didn't intend to come across as coming back and being disrespectful toward the high priest. And he says in verse 4, "They that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul says, I didn't realize he was the high priest. You see, this was a time of transition. And the high priest hadn't been officially named. Ananias had been the high priest. He had been moved out of the position for whatever reason. And now he was acting just to fill a position. But he hadn't been officially named that high priest again. So here we see Paul's humility. Even before somebody who could sentence him or somebody who could cause more problems for him. We see Paul's humility here. But as Paul looks around, he sees both Sadducees and Pharisees on the council. He speaks out in his defense in verse 6. It says, But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee. The son of a Pharisee, of hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And so we see here, he says, I'm called in question because of the resurrection that I teach and the resurrection that I preach, that Christ rose from the dead. And so an even greater commotion stirs up now because of what he says in verse 7, that when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Why? Because the Sadducees, you see in verse 8, didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. The Pharisees did. And so now, rather than them attacking Paul, they're going back and forth between themselves. And so there's just a lot of confusion taking place here. The chief captain sees this. And in order that Paul isn't really literally torn apart, as it says, they don't tear Paul up to pieces. He takes Paul and he has his soldiers take him into the castle. As we come to the passage we started out with tonight, we see God delivers Paul from death. The Lord appears to Paul in verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. See, God wasn't done with Paul. God wasn't through with Paul. God wasn't going to allow Paul to be killed here where he was at. God had other plans, and God said, Paul, you will go to Rome. You will be a witness to me in Rome. There were this band of Jews that we read about that said, we're going to kill Paul. And they had tried to formulate a plan to kill Paul. But look at verse 17. Verse 16 said, his sister's son heard the plan. And he goes and tells Paul, Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, What is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. He says, these men are ready to kill him. He says, They're going to feign that they want Paul to come down and answer more questions. But when he comes down, they're going to kill him. And so the chief captain hears this, and he takes the steps necessary. You see in the following verses, he takes the step necessary to get Paul out of Jerusalem. He gathers a great band of men in verse 23. He called on him two centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." And so this huge band of men are put together to protect Paul and to bring him to Felix. Then we see in chapter 24, he's brought down to Felix. We come to chapter 24 and we see Paul before Felix. Between this time, when he appeared before the council. One point I noticed as I was studying this is God is allowing Paul to reach the different levels of leadership. He's appeared before the council, and then he went before Felix, now he's going before Felix. Then we read on in chapter 24, he goes before Festus, who is the next governor. And then he goes to King Agrippa, or Herod Agrippa. And then finally he goes to Rome, to Caesar. And so God is allowing Paul to be a witness of him to each level of government. We see in chapter 24, we see Paul's defense before Felix. And Ananias and the elders are really trying to build a case against Paul. And you see in verse 1, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And so they hire this orator, thinking that maybe he can wax eloquently before the governor and provide a convincing argument to convict Paul. And so in verses 2 through 8, Tertullus speaks. He says, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." What a flattery, isn't it? "We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him." And so he flatters Felix, says, "Oh, Felix, we so appreciate you. This guy's causing problems. We want you to just see all this and hear all this. We want you to just know, and so you can make a proper judgment." And after he says all these things, the Jews show their support in verse 9. Like they're saying, "Hear, hear. Amen. We agree." In verse 9, it says the Jews also assented that these things were saying that these things were so. Tertullus finishes his argument. And then Paul, we see in verses 10 through 21, is able to speak in his own defense. It says, "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, 'For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me.' Paul says, 'I have not been where they said I was. I have not been stirring up the people. I have not been doing what they said I've been doing.'" And Paul, he says, "I have not been trying to cause problems. I've been teaching the doctrine of Christ." And Paul says, he goes on and he says, "I have had the same truth that they've had. I worship the same God that they worship. The difference is how Paul responded to it and how they're responding to it." And Paul goes on to say, down in verse 16, Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought also to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Paul says, if they have something to say, if they have something to accuse me of, let them say it. Let them tell what they're accusing me of. And when Felix hears this, he basically calls for a break. He says, okay, just wait. And we see in verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And so Felix says, just wait. We'll let Lysias come down, the chief captain. We'll let him explain more of what he knows of the situation. And until he comes down, just set this aside. It's interesting to note here, as you go on in verse 24, that Felix is with his wife, and they call for Paul to come and tell them more about Christ. It says in verse 24, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And I wondered, was Felix wanting to be more informed about the case? Was this just a legal thing that he wanted to know more about? Or was Felix really curious about this doctrine that Paul was teaching? You know what? We don't know. We don't have that answer. We see in verse 25, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Felix was visibly moved when Paul was teaching him about Christ. See, Felix was living in adultery. He had taken Drusilla as his wife while Drusilla was still another man's wife. And so when Paul speaks of righteousness and temperance and judgment, perhaps it brought to mind his own guilt. And it moved him visibly. He was shaken visibly. He was bothered by that. But rather deal with it in repentance, Felix turns and he sends Paul away, hoping that maybe Paul, over time, will bribe him to get release. Paul doesn't. Paul stays in prison. He stays in bonds. And even as Felix, we see in the end of the chapter in verse 27, after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. In other words, he took over as governor. And willing to show the Jews a pleasure, Felix left Paul bound. And so even while he's leaving his position as governor, he sees Festus is coming into that position, he leaves Paul bound to appease the Jews. And as I thought about this passage, and I thought what Paul is dealing with here, and how that every place he went, somebody is opposing what he's trying to teach. And I believe that even as we sit here tonight, there are those in places of leadership in our country that are plotting ways to make life difficult for those who are teaching truth, and to make life hard for those who are followers of Christ, genuine followers of Christ. So what do we do? What do we do when all this is getting worse and worse, when the fight is still going on? What do we do? Three things. Just as we saw in the life of Paul, we live our lives above reproach. Paul didn't intentionally cause problems. He was living his life in chapter 24, verse 16. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul says, I'm doing everything I can to live above reproach. We live our lives above reproach. Secondly, speak the truth with grace, seasoned with salt. Did Paul ever speak the truth harshly? Did he ever speak the truth rudely? No. He spoke it clearly and graciously. And he spoke it seasoned with salt. And that truth was able to penetrate people's hearts as God used it to work in people's hearts. So we speak the truth with grace, seasoned with salt. And then we place ourselves in the hands of our sovereign God. God is in control of all things. His providence is the one is what directs and guides all things. It governs all things. And so as we live above reproach, as we speak the truth, we place our lives, we place ourselves in the hands of our sovereign God and say, God, whatever you do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, but I'm in your hands. I'm under your protection. We place ourselves in his hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Paul. We thank you that though many times he was accused, he always lived above reproach. He always spoke the truth. He always knew that you were in control, and he placed himself in your hands to guide his life, to protect him. We thank you for how you used him to bring the gospel to the world. Thank you for how the gospel has come to each one of us. Father, I pray that you would help us to take the gospel to those around us, to be a light, that the darkness might be cast away, that you would be honored and glorified. And we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.